got into it. I hope you got your little outline in there. I want to be as real as I can with you this morning to help you out. I knew that when I was asked to speak, it was going to be to men, so I came with a message that's called A Men of God's Favor. And I want you to think about this. I know there's one or two women that are listening, so when I say wives, just put in place spouse and just use it any way you want. But I'm trying to reach and speak to the men today and be more real with you. This lesson I originally put together for our men in our church, and it's about a three-week series that I'm going to try to do in 30 minutes. So all the verses are there. Just go back and look them up later and see what you want to think. Maybe they'll help you. Maybe you can reteach it to somebody, and it'll help them out too. So I'm going to start off with something I did not put in the presentation because I didn't know how many women might be listening. So this is just personal between us men. If you've been married 5+ years, you'll understand what I'm talking about. If you've been married less than that, you will understand one day what I'm talking about. I've been married 37 years, and I'm still learning what I need to do as a man. So just an introduction. Some spouses may feel that their spouse is has many emotional episodes. Don't ever say amen to anything I'm saying, by the way. I'm sure this is being recorded, and you just don't say anything. I'm fine with that. They may complain about other people. They may be jealous or territorial. They may want more say in the decision-making. They may accuse you of taking sides with others. They may disagree with you and your children's discipline. They may get upset over time spent with others. They may question your decisions, ministry or not. They may feel attacked or mistreated by others in the ministry or other people they may know or even yourself. They may think that you know exactly what they mean when you have no clue who or what they're talking about. I'm just saying. They may believe that your calling is their calling. I'm not going to go into all that. I'll let you figure that out on your own. You may feel that things go sour with your spouse at the worst times. You may feel that you cannot minister with freedom. You may feel that other pastors are not experiencing the challenges you're facing. You may feel that your spouse did not act or respond like other spouses would. You may feel that you're more comfortable with others. You may feel like you try to keep the peace, but it seems impossible. You may feel frustrated in the work, moving one step forward and two steps back. Now, I don't know if you feel this at all, but I know I've been, and I know some of you have been in the ministry long enough to know that we have seen pastors and preachers and missionaries leave their families and leave the ministry over things like this, because it's hard to deal with these things in the ministry. You're trying to get prepared for Sunday. You're trying to get prepared for Wednesday. You're trying to get prepared for what you need to do next. And it seems like you're being hindered by the ones that love you. And it seems like sometimes they're not on the same page or they're not on the same team. And they don't seem like they understand what you're trying to do. And yet, it's usually the opposite. And as men, we need to understand we're the leaders. God said in His word that we are to lead and we're to love. That's our two major steps as men. We are to lead and we are to love. And as a leader, and if you worked in any kind of business or any other opportunity other than the ministry, or even if you've been in ministry a long time, you realize as a leader, you need to know the people you're leading and you need to lead the people you're leading. That includes your family, your wife, and your children. And so if you don't want to find yourself later in a situation that's compromising, or a situation that might cause damage to your relationship with your spouse or might cause damage to the ministry, you might want to apply some of these things we're talking about today. So let's go through these real quick. Men of God's favor. God, number one, wants men to be wise. Now, I understand you talk to your spouse or anybody else, they may tell you otherwise. Because wise is not always intelligence. You may know a lot about something, but you're not very wise in your decision making. So it makes a difference on what we say and how we say it. So here's some points that we just have on your list here. Number one, wise men listen and learn from wiser men. You know, there's always somebody there that's more wiser than you. Always. There's always people God places people in our life that are wiser than us so that we can learn from them. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Wise men speak less and show forth their wisdom. There's a time to answer and a time to be silent. Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Ecclesiastes 3:7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. There's other verses you can look in the scriptures that tells us about, you know, not getting argumentative, you might say. It's an Old Testament, New Testament with others and over questions that don't make any sense at all. No reason to stay there and argue with them. Just move on. And sometimes we just want to say something. But if we want to be wise, sometimes it's better for people to think we're wise than to us to open our mouths and remove all doubt. So be wise. Walk with wiser men. And that's different than listening to wise men. Walking with wise men, Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's who your companion is. You need to hang around with people who are wiser than you, because when you hang around those that are wiser, it rubs off on you. Or at least people think so. If I hang around somebody who's wiser than me and they're my pal, my buddy, my friend, they think I'm as wise as that person. I'm fine with that. And then I use the other verse, keep silent. So I don't say anything, so they don't know. They have no idea. But that's what I want to hang around with, because I want to be like that guy. And there's always somebody in our life that we know that's close to God, near God, and closer than we are, nearer than we are. It's always people that are growing with God, and we want them to pray for us. We want them to be with us. We want them to be close to us because we need them. And God says you'll be wise if you'll surround yourself with these type of people. The other verse says always place God first. We know that. All this you know. I'm just reminding you about it. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. We need to always place God first. And I know sometimes you think, well, you know, how am I to balance my time, and how am I going to fix all these things that's going on, and everything's blowing up at the house, and everybody's all upset, and there's contention, and there's problems, and there's difficulties. You know, the best time to make God number one is when you're having problems like that. I've learned, and I know some of you have learned, that, and those that do the counseling, thank you for that, because we all need it, is that when I see that my family, my spouse, my children are being attacked by the devil, though they may not see it, that's the time you need to start praying right then and there. Just pray right then and there and stop and let God take over. And you'll be surprised on how good that works out and how quick it works out. But usually we get in the flesh, and then that makes us mad because now we're in the flesh, and now we're mad because we're mad because we're in the flesh. And it just goes on, and then we're just, and it'll be all day and all night, and you're in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I got to preach in like 4 hours. And my mind's not on that at all. I'm walking in the flesh. I'm not walking in the spirit. But God wants us to put him first. That means even when things are going crazy, just pray. Stop and pray. And keep, put God first, number, whatever number it is. Humble yourselves. no one likes a wise guy. And churches, congregations are torn up because of proud people. That includes the pastor and the ministers and the people in the church. You must humble yourself. If you're not willing to humble yourself, you're not willing to serve the Lord either, because you got to humble yourself before the Lord first and then humble yourself before each other. That means everybody else comes first, you come last. Psalm 10:17, Lord, thou hast heard the desires of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God will exalt you in due time. You just keep serving God. You know, going with God first and humbling yourself, you have to remind yourself over and over again why you're even in the ministry. Why are you doing what you're doing? Over my time in the ministry, I've been in different types of churches. I've started churches. I would preach to three other people, my wife and my two daughters, for several Sundays. And if I was more concerned with how many people I could get in a church, I would have gave up on the ministry a long time ago. But I show up to church and preach and teach and do the work I do because I love the Lord. And as long as I love the Lord, I'm doing it for him. I could care less who's here, who's not here, or what they do, what they don't do. I'm there to serve the Lord. Many people give up on church, give up on God, give up on the ministry, give up on their calling because they're not doing it for the Lord. Because you're doing it for God, you would never quit. You would never give up. You're doing it because someone, your mom and dad did it, your grandma and grandpa did it, you had a history of doing it, and now everybody expects you to do it, you ain't going to make it. It's not just missionaries, it's pastors, preachers, anybody in the ministry. If you're serving, if you're doing what you're doing for any other reason other than God is your reason, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And you will not make it, you will fail, and you'll quit. Keep yourself from evil. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rages and is confident. We know this as preachers and pastors. We tell our congregation all the time, stay away from sin. Don't go back into the yoke of bondage. Keep from sin. And then yet we go home and we fall into the same traps as they do. And the only difference is that we need to come before God immediately and repent of our sin and confess it before God so we can get back on track. We got to keep ourselves from evil. God wants men to live for him, to keep ourselves from evil, and then fear God always. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God wants us to be wise men. This next section is God wants us to be faithful men. It's hard to serve God if we're not going to be faithful to God. I believe that if you narrow down everything in the Bible, what it says and what God wants us to be as men, he wants us to be, or I guess it's true for all believers, he wants us to be faithful and obedient. Amen. Yes, we need to love the Lord. That's number one, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will be faithful and you will be obedient to his word if you put him first. So faithfulness is what God expects from men. Now, I know that just as well as I do, that the world's all messed up and they can't define what a male and female is anymore. But God always knows what a man is and knows a man is different than a woman. And we see that from the very beginning in Genesis. There's the woman that got deceived, not the man. It doesn't say why and how Adam was able to accept the fact that he was going to eat of the fruit that Eve asked him to eat of, other than you know your relationship with your wives, and sometimes there's things that happen and you just feel like you better just go along with it. It might be the best decision. And they messed up. He didn't have to. He had a choice. Yet, God expects us as men to be wise, because we're leaders, and faithful. If you're going to lead your family, your wife, and your children, and your church, it needs to have some faithfulness. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Doesn't matter how big your ministry is, how big your work is, how big your church is. Are you faithful in what God has given you charge over? That's all that matters. Because when we go to heaven, God's going to look at, "Well done, thou faithful servant. Because you've done something with what I gave you. He gave you a little, you did what you wanted, you needed to do with that. That's what you're faithful with. If you're entrusted with a lot, that just means you're going to have more accountability to God. But he wants you to be faithful with what he's given you." Matthew 25:21 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God wants us as men to be faithful, number one, to God. Proverbs 4:27, "Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Matthew 4:10, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And we know that we're to be faithful to God, and yet sometimes our minds and our thoughts can be misdirected to other things. And we might think we're being faithful in the work that God wants us to do, and yet the work we're doing is not what anything that God wants us to do. It sounds religious, it sounds good, it sounds like the right idea, but that's not what God wanted us to do. Did he open a door for us to do that? If he opened a door for us to do that, go through it and do it for the Lord. But if he didn't open a door through it, I know you have some great ideas, but until God allows the door to open for those ideas, just keep those ideas to yourself and be wise and be silent. Because that's not what God wants you to do, even though it may sound like it. It needs to be from the Lord. Be faithful to God. Number two, you know this, be faithful to God's word. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions that ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." Psalm 119:80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Now, I've studied the scriptures. I know you have. You know the word of God. There's a lot in there that we'll always learn, because we're never going to end up knowing everything but God's teaching us. But my challenge to the ministers and the preachers and the pastors is, don't study things that are not in the scriptures. You know what happens when you study things that are not in the scriptures? You try to figure out things that God did not tell us in the scriptures. Why? Because you're trying to show that you're smarter than the average Joe and that you figured it all out. And so you can write a book and you can get published and you can show people this is what's going to happen and you got it all figured out. And God said, "You know, I hid that for a reason. It's not for you to figure it out." Let's just stick to God's word. And we get to the point where we, as preachers, we all have that inner emotion where we want things to grow. We want things to get bigger. We want to do more for God. And we start focusing on how many people instead of what they're learning. And all of a sudden we'll do and make changes that we need to make to reach more people to come to church. But when they get here, we're not giving them the gospel, because that might not keep them here. And then we end up being like these other churches, and all of a sudden we're removing more and more of the word of God, and we're giving less and less of the word of God because we're trying to get more and more people to come to church and stay in church. That ain't the way to build a church. God wants us to build the people of the church, not the people in the church. Don't bring more people in. It's great to have activities and things that bring people in so we can reach the lost, but when they get here, we need to give them the gospel because they're lost. Keep preaching the word. Y'all been to those ordination services and others that have been ordained the last year or so, we always, you have somebody come preach, you always go to that word, you know, preach the word in season and out of season. That applies if you've been in the ministry for 40 years or 4 days. We ought to preach the word. Just don't stop preaching the word of God. Be faithful to God's word. Be faithful to your family. 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacons of the be a husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We need to be faithful to your family. And that means that we got to place our family first and remember that they come first. We have a church family. We need to be faithful to that. We'll talk about that in a second, but we need to be faithful to our family. You know, this is a statement that some people have misunderstood before when I said it, so I'm going to try my best to say it in the right way. When God made man and God made woman, there are some characteristics in man and women that will never, ever change. I mean, there's certain things, the way we're made, I don't care who you are or what background you came from, there's certain things that will never change. And I know people have different personalities. People look different. There's people that are small in stature. Some are larger in stature. Some are tall in stature. Some are not. And some have different hair, different color, different skin, different everything. And that makes us individuals. But when it comes down to it, a man is a man, as a woman is a woman.
That's right. Right.
And when we start thinking that in our family, that what that God has given us in our family, that we used to believe that our wife or our spouse was given to us by the Lord, but yet now we're thinking that because of the things I read at the very beginning and because of how we feel and because of how what's going on and how our ministry's going, we think that it might be better if we had a different spouse because they will actually be on our side and move us in the same direction. And I'm telling you right now, everybody is the same. Nobody is different. You're not going to find another replacement that's better than what you got now. It just seems that way because the devil makes you think that. But that's not true at all. We're all the same. When you go into the next relationship after you give up on one and you go to another, you're going to look at these same notes I said, and you're going to find the same things in the same situation with the same person because it doesn't change. Women are women and men are men. I keep telling the people of our church that don't try to change your man. They're never going to change. And all the men go, amen. It's true. I don't care who they are. Men don't like to change. We're not going to change. It doesn't happen. And, you know, see, when you first get married, you're thinking, oh, both sides. I'll use both sides. You know, men never want their women to change. Stay the way you were when we first got married. Women say, I'm going to change him. He's going to, by the time this is over, he's going to be exactly what I need him to be. And it's a struggle, the whole relationship, because they're struggling to change you and you're struggling never to change. And I'm telling you, it ain't going to happen. So be faithful to your family. God put y'all together. Stay faithful. And include your children as well. You have to, as pastors and preachers and missionaries, we had to spend time with our families. I know I grew, you know, I have two girls. They grew up with me in church, and they grew up with me when I was church planning and stuff, so they know what it's like, and they know what it's like being a preacher's kid, and they know what all the things that are going on. He has a great book, by the way, for preacher's kids, if you want to ever read that. It's really good. And it really speaks to how we need to be. What our children go through in the ministry that we might not see as parents, because we just need them to be there. Just like when you're starting a new church, you have a small church, like Brother Green back there. So, hey, who's doing all the work? Your wife, your children, they're sweeping up, they're setting up, they're tearing down, they're putting the chairs up, because you don't have anybody else yet. They're doing it all. And if you don't worry, if you're not diligent to think about it, you're going to overuse your family and say, well, we're all in the ministry together. Well, technically it's you. You're the leader and you're supposed to be leading. It's not their ministry. They're helping you with what God called you to do. Everybody has their separate calling, and the men have a different calling than the spouses and the family. And we need to be cognizant of that and realize that we need to be faithful to our family. We also need to be faithful to our church family. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Faithful to your church family means that you're going to be there with them and for them all the time. We know that people have problems and people are problems, but people are our ministry. I mean, that's what we do. We minister to people. So we have to be faithful to our church family and then faithful to your service, your ministry. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear, rejoicing with trembling. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, any time that you feel like the ministry is getting difficult, burdensome, and you feel like you just don't want to do it anymore, you have to go back to what the Bible tells us there and remember God's the one who called you into this ministry. If he didn't think you could handle it, he wouldn't have called you to the ministry. So he knows you can handle it. So we need to start being faithful. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep moving on for God. It doesn't matter. Yeah, everybody has problems. Everybody has people. So we're going to have people we're going to have to deal with and problems we're going to have to deal with. But we can do it. We can be faithful to the Lord. Lastly, we're going to talk about real quick on leading. So God wants us to, again, be leaders. We know we need to love our family, love our children, love our spouse. There's more verses on men loving their spouse than there is women loving their husbands. Because sometimes we can get to the point where we just, like you were saying earlier, I told you I loved you when we got married. You know, why do I got to tell you that again? But sometimes that's how men feel. We just don't feel like we have to spend that much attention on something we've already addressed and solved. That's what men do, right? We addressed it, we solved it, it's done, let's move forward. No, we're not done. We're going back. So God wants us to be a leader as well. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of church. He is the Savior of the body. We may forget that sometimes. We may feel like it's roles have been reversed, but this never have been in God's Word. This is what God's Word says. The husband is the head of the wife. And he gives the reasons behind that. And he tells us what the purpose of that is and what the hierarchy is, because God always has a hierarchy. We got God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus created the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and the man is the head of the household. That's the way it is. Why? Because he wants you to be the leader. Every household, every church needs a leader. And if there's no leader, it's chaos. And he expects the man to be the leader. When the man's in sin, and the man's out of the will of God, and the man's out of church, and the family is in chaos. He wants us to be the leader. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith have followed, considering the end of their conversation. So number one, as a leader, we need to take charge. That means make decisions together, but be the final word. 1 Colossians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. That take charge means not to rule your household with a whip, but there are decisions that you're going to have to make in the household that are going to be, you make the final decision. You want to talk it over with your spouse and say, hey, you know, what should we do in this? What do you think we should do this? And I'm thinking, well, you know, I think we've been praying about this. I think this is what we ought to do. And as a family, they're supposed to support that. As a leader, you need to be assured of that you're making the right choice. You need to take charge. That decision-making is yours. You're in charge. So you have a decision about the church. You might decide, like we talked about earlier, maybe your spouse feels like they need to have more decision-making, what goes on in the church and with church ministries, because there's their ministry too. It's not just your ministry, it's our ministry, and we got to do it together and say, wait a minute, but I'm responsible to God on decisions that happen as me being a leader of that church. I'm responsible. I'm the one that has to give an account to God for it. So who has the final decision-making here? You do. The person who's going to be accountable to God. Yes, we need to make decisions together in our household. Yes, we need to make decisions together in what's going on. I always take all the requests from my members and the men in my church and what we should do if it's a major thing or project or something like that. But they realize and know that the final decision is mine because I'm the one who has to report to the Lord about it, not the other ones. So make sure that you take charge. You do make the right decisions. Follow God in decision making. Always remember, as a leader, you need to rally the troops. That means you need to encourage and assist them. Deuteronomy 3:28. But charge Joshua, encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go before his people. He shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. God was telling Moses, you need to rally the troops. You need to show the congregation that Joshua is the man that God has called. Be behind Joshua. Convince them that he's their leader. You need to go forward and follow him. What was that doing? It was encouraging them, saying, hey, you're doing the right thing. You're moving in the right direction. You're going forward. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep going. And that's what we do in these conferences. That's what we do in our pastor fellowships. That's what we do for one another. Is that you're not only praying, hopefully, you're praying for all the pastors and the preachers and those that you know in your area of ministry, but you're also encouraging them, calling them sometimes, helping them, and reaching out to them, because everybody has bad days. And we all need each other. We're not in competition with each other. We're not trying to compare ourselves with each other. I could care less what Brother Roy does at his church down there, but I pray for Brother Roy. He's not affected. I'm not in competition with Brother Roy, even though he looks better than me. He's a better preacher than me and everything else. But I love the guy. But I'll support him. And I want him to do a good job for the Lord. I want his ministry to grow. Take charge, rally the troops. Give reasonable commands. That's a leader. You have to understand who it is you're leading. So do not expect your wife or your family or others to do more than they're capable of doing. It's easy for us to get in that trap, especially if our churches are small, because who works the nursery? Who plays the piano? Who does the other things with the kids, the children and the teens? Who is in charge of all that? When you have a small church, who is it? It's your wife or your teenage kids or whoever it is that you can find. Because you're preaching, who's taking care of the other stuff? And then when you finally get enough people in the church that you can have more people doing that, you might run across a problem where either they don't want to give that work up anymore because that's their work, and it's never none of our work. We don't own any of it. Or we replace them with somebody else, and that could cause some harsh feelings or bad feelings or whatever. Or we don't even recognize that they need help. They just always took care of it before. They're going to take care of it again. But we got to give reasonable commands. I cannot expect somebody, whether it's my wife or somebody in a church, to do something I know they can't do. I would never hire Brother Riggs to do my PowerPoint presentation or my videos on YouTube or anything else, because I just don't think that he might get it done for me. He could. But I have a little doubt about that. I might get somebody else that I know, oh, they've done 10 of these. I'll ask them to do it. It'd be unreasonable for me to ask somebody to do something they're not capable of doing. And we go back to your marriage and go back to your household and go back to going on to your kids and your family. When you're asking them to do stuff that you think that they ought to be able to do or understand, and they cannot because that's not them, just it's unreasonable. It's not going to happen. It won't work. And you get frustrated and upset because why can't you do this? Well, they're not at that level yet. They cannot. Your kids, we want our kids to grow up and know the Lord and grow up and be good with God and have a close, deep relationship with God. And we just assume because they grew up in our household, in our ministry, in our work, that they're that way. And then they go off and they get married and go on their own and they're not in church much anymore. They're not doing anything for God. And they go, what happened? Maybe their expectations were wrong. Maybe they never were really where you thought they were. You just assumed they were. So you stop spending time with them to develop them because you just assume they're already past that. And they never got past that. and we forget about it. So give reasonable commands. 1 Peter 3, did I read that? No. 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then lastly, take responsibility. As a leader, we need to take responsibility. You are the leader. You must take the blame. No matter what happens in your family, no matter how good or bad you think your household is, no matter what happens in your church or how good or bad things are going in your church, God's going to come to you for that. Amen. You know, I can get away from it and say from my church congregation, because if they go out and they sin, they get in their sin and they do things they shouldn't be involved in, that was their decision, their responsibility, their accountability. As a pastor, I'm not accountable for what their actions they took. They are. But I'm accountable for what I told them and how they need to live their life. I'm accountable for what I told them out of the Word of God and what it said. And if they're not willing to follow that, I'm not accountable to that. I'm accountable for what I told them, what truth I gave them. That's why I don't try to run people's lives. I want everybody to live for God and do God and follow God. But if they don't, I'm not going to be going to their house and say, hey, you shouldn't have that poster up on the wall. That's dangerous. That's not right. That's their household. That's their family. The man of that house is in charge of what's going on there, not me. But I'm responsible as a pastor to make sure I care for the flock, that I feed the flock, that I do what God called me to do. And that's my responsibility. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch your souls as they that must give an account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm thankful, and I can say with all honesty, I'm so thankful for the work and the ministry that God gave us at my church, because those people realize that they give me the respect and honor I deserve as a pastor, not as a person, because I have that role. I got 1 minute. I'm going to go through the last page of love. God wants you to be wise, faithful. God wants you to be the leader as a man. But lastly, God wants you to love like you ought to love. First of all, love God, Deuteronomy 11:1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Love not only God, but love God's word. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is a meditation all the day. We ought to love our neighbor. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your family. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That means you need to be sacrificial with your wives. Even though it doesn't seem like it, we need to probably be more sacrificial. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Asking more of your child than he can provide is going to cause anger issues. Love your church family. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and as a younger man as brethren. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one with another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's loving your church family. And then lastly, which I have a problem with, and I know I always have a problem with, is love your enemies. But I'm commanded to do so. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. If someone of the church causes an issue in the church, and they come to you, and they gripe and complain and argue and everything else, all you should want to do in the flesh is punch them in the face. That would solve all the problems, I think. But that's not what God wants us to do. We need to love our enemies. And that's one of the hardest things I find in the Bible to do, because they're persecuting you. They're despitefully using you. They hate you. And we're supposed to love them. Well, that's what the Bible says. He wants you to be in love. Be a man that God favors. Pastor.